So it's just awesome to be here this morning. We've heard mentioned a couple times, we were at the Empower Conference in Syracuse yesterday with a lot of the leaders and the young leaders that are coming up in this church. And it's just an awesome privilege to be in a meeting like that. Some of the sermons that were there, I've watched pretty much every main speaker that's out there that if they're on television or on the radio, I've heard them. And there's a lot of really, really good ones. There's a lot that'll do. James, good to see you, man. Ha, you just stood out to me. God bless you. And I've heard those, but to sit in that room and see some of the people that are just, they're just from England, they're from wherever, and they just coming in. Andy Elms brought one of his pastor friends from England and his worship leader from his church, his worship pastor who pastors the worship leaders of all the churches he relates with. And to just sit there and to hear from them and to hear the messages. There was a couple messages Andy preached, and this guy Derek Smith, I believe, from England, and some of the most powerful anointed messages. And I'm going to do the best that I can to make sure we find a venue where you all can tap into what those messages were, because they were stunning. Vaughn and I sat together in the front row. You know, after like 15 minutes of the one, Vaughn just kind of sat there like, just zoned out, just so touched by God and what was being said, and then the content and the delivery. Just, we have such a wealth of people. And while I'm talking about Pastor Andy Elms, I want to mention we have some of his books. And I don't know what phase you're at in your growth, but I promise you, whatever phase you're at in your Christian growth, you need the next phase to come quickly, to come now. And that's where we're all at. And if we can recognize that and realize that reading an investment of your time and your brain into what God wants. Save you. Hey, that works, man. If we can get that to translate into the finances and everything else in my life, I can handle this. You give me a jug so big I don't have a podium to set it on. It's a new analogy we can use now. Go for it, right? No cups either, right? Heck no. We were asked why we don't have a live video feed set up online yet, and it's things like that that we're still trying to, bridges we're trying to cross and kind of get it a little more together, and then we'll go visual media. So we're still safe doing stuff like that because nobody else can see it but you guys, and you won't tell anybody. So we're good. But there was just a lot that went on, and I watched my wife sitting next to her at that conference, and she was inspired. I was inspired. The people that went with us were just beside themselves, like you wanted to talk about what the message just was, and you just kind of go and see them and look at them, and it was just like you didn't even know where to start. It was just too much information and too much awesome things being said, and we're going to find ways of translating that in. But we do have literature, and we have Andy's books, we have Dr. Leon's books. Next week at the missions conference, Dr. Leon Van Rooyen will be here, and so we're going to have book tables up. Be prepared to invest a little bit. You know, with $10, $20, whatever, you can probably get two or three books. And these books, every single one of them has because there's so much word in them, the Bible, revelation knowledge, it can change your life. One chapter of one book can change your life, because you don't know. So he might hit me with chapter 7 and someone else, they read the introduction and they're ready to just go and take a nation for Christ. So it just depends on all the different parts of the body and what moves and touches you when it comes. But I promise you, whatever position you're in your faith and your growth, you have to get to the next place. And the sooner you can get there, the better off it's going to be. And so I just watched my wife taking notes feverishly on her notepad. And as we were driving home, I just said, I just really saw how much the Lord was showing you from that time there, sitting in the front row. Just the way we were honored and blessed to be there was just beautiful. And I know she's just got a lot. I've got a lot. And I got my iPad, and I'm still old school. I got the thumbs going on the keyboard, and I can't write half as fast as she can. So I think she's probably picked up some of the better nuggets than I did. And I just want her to share in whatever amount of time she needs to just get whatever's in her spirit through to you guys. But this is sometimes in life you just have to say, okay, God, what's the next thing I have to find? It's not that where you're at is so dreadful. Not everybody is in a slough of despair or whatever the Christianese version of it is, but there are just times in your life where you have to ask yourself and be honest with yourself. If life ended today, would I be able to say, I've done it all? Everything that's within my spirit, every dream I've had, I've fulfilled them all. And praise God if you're one of those folks, maybe you're past retirement age, and you can honestly say that if the Lord came today, I just feel like I've served him faithfully. That's an awesome reality. But I'm looking around and I'm thinking, no matter how old everybody that I'm looking at is in this room, there's still something else that he wants to show us. I'm just looking at my brother Steve. What an awesome gift he is. His life group is on every Wednesday at 11 o'clock. It's more of a Bible study than a life group. And he faithfully meets. Sometimes only two or three people come out. And I was just talking to him last week and saying, you know, is this getting to be much? You know, you're putting all this work in, because he prepares. He includes the people that come. He gets them involved. Is this really too much? And he said, even if one person comes, just sharing the word together, just looking at a verse in scripture together, and what does this mean for you? And how do you read this? And what does this version have to say about it? He loves the word. And maybe you've never gotten a revelation of the power and the impact that the written word by the revelation of the Holy Spirit can bring to your life. Come on out and sit next to him. Ask him some of the stories. Ask him about some of the buildings that he's built as an engineer in South Africa as a younger person. There's entire life experience wrapped up in some of the folks in this congregation. And he's taken the time every Wednesday to do that. And he meets here in the cafe. And just if you have weeks open where there's Wednesdays, looking at my brother Greg, he's one of the faithful guys. He said, Steve said, even if it's just me and Greg, he said, we're just going to keep going for this because we know that we love the word and that if only one person can be here for this, we want to keep this going. And so just that's the kind of people that we have here. Avail yourself to that. But it's because we're connected to folks that have inspired us about the power of the word. And so I'm going to pass this off to my wife for as long as she needs, and then I've got a few things to say and we'll wrap up. So, there you go, baby.
It was really wonderful being with Andy this weekend. It's a gift to be able to call him not just a friend, but a close friend. He's a gift to the church. And the Empower Conference was about church growth and mobilizing the church and strengthening the church. And it was just awesome. It was awesome. Anyway, I do want to recap a couple of things, and these are thoughts that will ultimately turn into sermons. But just to whet your appetite, because we have ordered the CD set that they recorded for the conference, and whether it is that we just put it as an audio archive on our website or otherwise, we want as many people to hear these messages as possible. I guarantee they will change your life in Christ. They will do it. One of the first things that Pastor Derek said when he stood up was, you know, I'm going to say a couple of things and remind you of a couple of things, because your heart can't rejoice with something that your head rejects. Your heart can't rejoice with something that your head rejects. And in that, I thought, yeah, there's a lot of things that my head is battling with, and I'm wondering why I'm not coming to victory in it. It's because my heart is held back, because my head is still fighting it. I will say one thing. We had an incredible time of worship. And there was something that was said very, very clearly. And it was this: you cannot sing and dance the battles in your life away. You can't do it. If that were true, we have some amazing worship in this house. There wouldn't be a single struggle in our congregation if that were true. And is it spiritual warfare? Yeah, and all of that. But there was a paradigm shift that happened in my heart when that was said. You cannot sing and dance the battles in your life away. And we come to church and we have all the battles going on in our heart and the things that we're struggling with and the circumstances of our life. And if I can just praise enough, if I can just shout loud enough, sing strong enough, jump around, then somehow I'll get victory in those things. But I want to suggest to you this. Please consider this. The praise and worship that we have here is to prepare your mind for victory. It is to put you into a victorious mindset, because guess what? Monday morning is still coming. And I have watched how many believers will have an amazing worship service on Sunday and then fall flat on their face on Monday. And sometimes it's because they believed that what happened on Sunday was supposed to accomplish something on Monday. But the battle is still there. The praise and worshipers, they went out before the battle. Why? To convince the people of their victory. To allow them to stand in their victory. But the battle was still to be fought. We have one biblical example of the battle being fought from praise and worship, and that's because the Lord did it. But guess what? The people still had to be convinced they were going to win. And that is what worship will do for you. It reminds you, you will win. But guess what? You still have to fight. You still have a fight. It reminded me, you know, particularly because I'm expecting we're due somewhere around the end of July. You know, the real celebration with a baby happens with the announcement. Yeah! When the baby finally arrives, it's like the icing on the cake. We get to actually meet the baby. But when you announce, hey, we're having a baby, everyone screams and shouts, we still have 9 months to wait. We still have a pregnancy to go through and all the discomfort and all of that that happens through a pregnancy. We have what? Oh, dare I say it? Labor and delivery still has to happen before we can meet that little one that we celebrated 9 months ago. The celebration doesn't mean the victory is won. The celebration means you will put yourself in the mindset of saying, this is mine, and I'm not taking no for an answer. When we come into a place of worship, allow it to get you into that victorious mindset. Let it help you throughout the week as we learn those songs to sing them again. Sing them when you rise up in the morning to get you in a place of victory for that day, because nobody will fight your battle for you. You have to fight it. I remember a little while ago, it was probably a couple of years ago now actually, but Vaughn showed us a message or a video clip from a real classic movie, and it was a battle that the Britons had with the Zulus in Africa. And the Zulus came and surrounded them. And what did they start doing? Anybody remember that? They started singing. Before the battle even started, they started singing. And what were they saying? You're mine. I own you, and this is what I'm going to do to you after I conquer you. Yeah. That's what the enemy does. He goes in and he tells you, you've already lost. And then the Britons got the revelation, well, hey, if they're going to sing, we're going to just sing louder. And they did. They started singing an anthem. And it brought them into a mindset, although they were grossly outnumbered, it brought them into a mindset of victory because it changed their heart. Instead of listening to the enemy tell them they were already losers, that battle hadn't even started yet. And already the end was being proclaimed. Well, when the enemy starts saying, ha ha, you thought it had it yesterday, but today you're mine, you can start singing. You can start singing. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We can start singing, my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that I would ever ask or think. Bring that into a place of victory and let it precede the battle so that you walk in and you've already won. I remember that even with in my track days, my coach would come up to me, especially if I was nervous. You've won. What are you talking about? Just cross the finish line. He would tell me I've already won. Even if it was just to beat my time, I've won. Powerful. Powerful. You know, church growth is something that is incredibly important to us. Not because we want to fill a building, but because the kingdom, we have a mandate as leaders that the kingdom of God is coming. And to increase that and to take ground is something that we as leaders are responsible for. And being Vaughn is a very strong leader, Josh is a very strong leader, and just by sheer law of magnetism, we have essentially built a church of leaders. And spreading the vision to those leaders is something that we will especially push. But as we talk about church growth, there was something that kind of piqued my mind as I was listening to Andy speak. A very simple formula for church growth is essentially to become seeker-friendly. And so what that means is, you know, you don't want to freak anybody out, and you don't want to get too crazy in church, and you don't want to do anything that's going to make anybody uncomfortable. My question is this: is that really what seekers are looking for? If seekers are willing to join gangs and try drugs, peace and comfortability is not what real seekers are looking for. Seekers are looking for the truth. If seekers were looking for comfort and peace, then some of the crazy cults would not be gaining so many members. They are not looking for comfort and peace. They're looking for real strength and love. They're looking for life-changing power. Guess what? That's a little uncomfortable. It is a little uncomfortable. And I've chosen to adapt and change that definition of seeker-friendly. Because when you are really seeker-friendly, you will dare to speak the truth, no matter what it costs. In that sense, I believe we are a seeker-friendly church. Because someone that is really seeking is looking for a challenge. Someone that's really seeking is looking for a rush. There's a seeker is even a surfing mentality. Oh, he's a real seeker. Why? They're looking for the ultimate wave. It's not uncommon for surfers to die in the ocean. Master swimmers. But they're looking for that ultimate wave. They're seeking. They're seeking something so amazing. And it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable. That challenge. Oh, my goodness. What else? The worship pastor gave an awesome message, and one of the things that he said was, in worship, we can get so caught up in seeking the glory that we forget that the glory is achieved by unity. Unity of the Spirit. And in that, we can leave the complexity of worship that we think somehow if we could just get better music and higher quality musicians and all of that, that can get thrown by the wayside. Because the spirit of unity is actually very, very simple. One mind, one spirit. And in that, as we grow together in unity, as our life groups grow and strengthen, as we together move forward in this vision of the kingdom, the glory will not help but be able, but have to show up. They will have to show up. The glory is achieved through unity. Ah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But I want to finish with this. Being that we are a group of leaders, If there's one thing that can potentially, it's an amazing thing, but it can potentially be a downfall for a leader, is that you're so highly functioning that you tend to be independent. You don't ask for help because you really don't need it. You can do it. And it's been an amazing thing for our church because we've been able to get an incredible amount done with a relatively small number of people. The thing is that then, as always happens, crisis comes. And Pastor Derek gave a message. It was awesome. And he started it with Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. And many of you are familiar with this passage, and I'll just go ahead and read it. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? We had some guys stay with us. And they, how many people were in that tent ultimately? There were six guys, six big guys in what they call an eight-man tent. You know what they say, an eight-man tent? You ever see the diagram of mummy bags laid out just right, all squeezed together? An eight-man tent really means that it actually fits maybe four people and a small child. But these six guys crammed into this tent, and they had a blast. But it was in the low 40s on Friday night. They did not freeze. It was actually quite warm. They they had to open some of the windows in the tent and let some of the air out because it was just the breathing. I'm not going to throw anybody under the bus, so I'll just They were warm. You know, the temperatures were pushing upper 30s, and they had no fear of freezing, that was for sure. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So what happens when you're in crisis? He told the story that we all know, or most of us know. If you don't know, it's in 2 Kings, incredible book of stories. And the story was of the widow of the prophet that went to Elijah and said, "My husband, the man of God, whom you trained, is dead, and I need help. Because I have two sons, and we're in debt. And the debtors are going to take my two sons into service as collection. And I need help." She was going to the man of God. And the interpretation that was given was that she was seeking a word from the Lord and a miraculous touch. It was as if she came to the prophet saying, "Just pray over me and all my problems will be gone. An angel will come from heaven. I'll go home and find a bucket of gold in my front lawn." I mean, just something. She was looking for a miraculous word. But the word of the prophet said, "Go to your neighbors." Very accurately translated, go to your relationships and ask for jars. Not few. In other words, get as many as you can. So what did she have to do? She had to go to her friends and say, "I need some jars. The prophet told me I need to collect as many as I can. So whatever you have, please, I need them." The extent of the friendships that she had determined the number of jars that she could collect. And the number of jars that she could collect determined how much oil she was going to get. Because the word of the prophet said, start pouring your oil, because she said, I just have a little bit of oil at home, that's it. And he said, collect those jars and start pouring the oil into the jars. And once you have filled the jars, sell the oil to pay your debts, and you can live on the balance. Well, guess what? Once the jars were full, the oil stopped. And the extent of the jars that she was able to collect determined how much oil she was going to get for her time of need. Whatever was left after her debts were paid off, she had to live off of. Whatever bounty or lack that was what she was going to remain to her. That was determined by the number of friends that she could approach. The strength of her survival was how many relationships she had built in her life. And every single one of the relationships in your life is a potential jar that you can tap into as a resource. Two are better than one. The one can put 1,000 to flight, two, 10,000. Guess what? 8,000 more. Because you've got a friend. Not just double. 10 times multiplication because of a friend. And in that, as leaders, we have to be careful to not be so independently minded. And we're so highly functioning. And yet, what is it except relationships that will ultimately carry us through? Those that are seeking are also seeking community. They are seeking acceptance. They're seeking relationships. Someone that they can go to when they have a question. Someone that they can ask, can you pray for me? Can you agree in this with me? How many people do you have? How many jars would you be able to collect? If it's not many, then let me encourage you. I don't know many other churches that are as accepting as this and want you to be a part of us so that we can be strong together, to not fight your battles alone, to not try to go into it alone. This financial peace class, what an amazing class. Why? Because people were able to come together and be taught and encourage one another. They had to admit they needed each other. They had to admit that they needed the Lord. They needed help. It's an extremely humbling place to be, and yet the strength of that is that in times of crisis, you don't just have a single buddy to lean on. My brother, not an easy person to get along with growing up, he had one friend that essentially would put up with him. And the tragedy of that story is that when they were in college, he was hit by a car crossing the street and killed. And that single incident put my brother into such a tailspin. He has yet to really recover from that. Because though even he was married and though he was one of 5 children and all of the rest, he was alone. And though as soon as you're alone, you're done. I'm just going to end with this. The people around you, those who have relationship with you, will be able to tell you who you are. And so much growth happens with that. Real friends will tell you who you are. There's a, when Josh and I were in our early 30s, we youth pastored at a church in Walk Hill. And there was a young kid that came to join our group. And they introduced him. They said, this is Alex. And somehow I heard Zach. I guess it's not that far off, but. So I said, hey, Zach, nice to meet you. And I thought in my mind, this is easy because he looks like a Zach. So I'm just going to, you know, it'll be easy to remember his name. And then he said, no, it's Alex. And I said, man, you really don't look like an Alex. I'm sorry. You look like a Zach. Is it okay if I just call you Zach? And he was like, he just, sure, okay. So I did. I called him Zach. And most a lot of the youth group called him Zach, too, just for fun. It was like a nickname. Where did that come from? It was, well, we had a sleepover at our house, and he was up there. And then when it was done, he went home, and he was talking to his mom, and how did it go? It was great, but, you know, it's kind of funny. The youth leader's wife calls me Zach. And she just looked at him. That's interesting. Because when you were born, we named you Zach. But then while I was still in the hospital recovering, your Uncle Alex died, and so we changed your name to Alex. I thought, what? He came back. He was like, you're not going to believe this. And so he was able to, you know, embrace his nickname all the more. He didn't know that his entire life. His name was Zachary. And then in an emotional decision, his parents changed his name to Alexander. That's all right. But who he was supposed to be named was lost in the history of that. And there's someone that you are meant to be. And sometimes it takes someone else saying, look, I see this in you. This thing that you're living out, it's not really you. It's not really fitting. If you looked at him, Alexander would be the last name that came to your mind when you saw this kid. And yet, that was what he was trying to be. He was trying to do that. And some friends came around him and said, no, you're this. Live this one out. And the Holy Spirit can try to talk to you personally, but you'll hear it much better from your friends. Because your friends will hear from God too. Amen? So be encouraged and join a life group.
Whew. Take a deep drink on this one. If I could, I would. I don't think I would be up here much longer if I did that. At least not standing. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you for the reality of your Spirit, and I thank you that you've already spoken so clearly to my own heart about who I am and who you see me to be, Lord. And I just pray right now, Lord, as we've heard revelation come into this room by the voice of Elaine, that you would just begin to just continue to build on that you would cause us to believe that there are things about us that we don't know yet. We would be open to the idea that there are things about what we're called to do in this planet that we're not aware of yet. Lord, we're willing this morning to just let go of whatever we've preconceived and what we've accepted from people who didn't walk by faith and didn't understand true faith and true spirituality. We put those ideas and thoughts aside so that we can truly be in a place where our heart can rejoice as our minds are renewed and we begin to find out who we truly are. And I just pray that you'd anoint the words that are spoken in the rest of this meeting, Lord, as they've been anointed to this point. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I had a bit of things prepared. For those that aren't aware, we're just getting back from being on the road for about 7 weeks in an RV with seven of our children and two Great Danes. And that's really all I should have to say. That's good. I'm glad. It's good. We're beginning to see things without them having to always be said to us. That's an easy one, I guess. It's a big RV, but it's how big would it have to be for us to really fit properly? I don't know. More than 35 feet. But certain things in your life, certain awarenesses, certain realities don't set in until you're you're six people in a four-man tent or whatever the math is. I don't know. Until you're packed in and it's freezing outside, but you're still warm on the inside. Sometimes there's things that God needs to do in our lives where he needs to make us uncomfortable or fit into situations that we would prefer not to be in. I'm sure that the king-size bed at the Marriott would have been a better night's sleep, but what those young guys came out of that tent with, besides the ashes and everything from the fire and the smoke smell and other smells that probably came with them, but everything they came out with was far more valuable than just a good night's sleep at the Marriott. Memories, experience, relationship, right? We can all see that. And how often in life we settle for what's comfortable and what, I just need a good night's sleep. I just really need to sleep tonight. And the fact is that sometimes there's a season for that. And I've got to be careful as a pastor to make sure that for myself and my family. And I mean, that 7-week road trip, that was a good night's sleep for my soul. That season that we needed to do. And you need to make those decisions and know the boundaries to set so that you can make those decisions. And those are times you need. But how many, in general, if we're going to live by faith, there's stuff that we have to go through that's just the uncomfortableness. But God usually, actually, let's just say, God does, and leave out the emphasis word, but God will make ways for us to have experiences that will grow us in relationship, that will cause us to be knit into the body, but we always have the opportunity to say no. That boundaries class is powerful. I wish there was more people, because that I could just as easily call Pastor Carrie Politillo up here and just have her say again what she said this morning, because it was a message that literally has the potential to change every part of your life if you can listen to it. Powerful realities, these boundaries that we need to have, and some that we need to take down and put bigger gates into so more can get in and out. But this thing of our choice and what we decide for ourselves in life, the things we settle for, are often so far below what we're supposed to be doing. If we only knew our true name, if we only knew who God saw us to be, it would be so much easier to make the decisions, though they might be uncomfortable. We can come out with friends that when it's a time of need, we can call upon them. The scripture this morning is one that I mentioned last week. I've got some stories and stuff I was going to tell about our trip, but I feel like there's a place I want to take us to, because there's something we have to understand about the uncomfortable things of our life if we're going to grow. We have to see God's hand in everything. In Genesis 12:1, if I get distracted and I leave it again for the second week in a row, please somebody yell at me or dump this water on me or something. I knew I could count on you, Xavier. Genesis 12:1, and this is, you may say this, how does this apply to the trip that we just took, the 7 weeks that we took with the family and made it all the way to the West Coast and just saw a lot of the national parks from the middle latitude of our country and south. We've still got to go back and do from the middle line and then up, and that's another trip. But it may not seem to apply, because it says get out of your country. Well, we never crossed the Mexican border, though we were right on it, and we took some pictures there. We didn't cross Canada. We didn't cross into any of our neighboring countries, and yet we were completely out of our country, if you can understand what I'm saying. Completely. We have been blessed with a much larger house than we had 3 years ago. We used to have a boys' room and a girls' room, and we had 7 children at the time. It's amazing what you can do when you start stacking people, and that's the brilliance of bunk beds and all of that, and they're all the better for it. I don't regret any bit of that, but it's certainly nice to have been blessed with a space that we can breathe in, that we can have a life group in, that there's just one bunk. And there's a younger girl's room and an older girl's room and a younger boy's room and an older boy's room. There's still 2 in each, but there's some more space, and it's awesome. But it was a season where we needed to just find out what's God doing, and we're in a very tight space for that season of time. And so as we're in that RV, we really weren't in the country in the sense of where I wake up normally and I know what's going on and I know where the Keurig is and I know where the drawer is that's got the, you know, I know my routine. I know how to make it happen. But when you take all that and you leave it behind and you just get in and you figure, okay, now we got to use a percolator pot on a gas stove and we got to figure out maybe it's a French press that we're going to use. We're just constantly adapting for the first few weeks of that trip. And so we really were coming out of our country into a place of not knowing how things were going to work. Where's the dog food going to go? Oh, they made a mess the last time, so we're going to have to find a new way. Constantly, how often do we need to stop? How often do we need to do all these things? And where are we going to shop? And it's a big vehicle trying to find ways in. It's not like you can just cruise through a town and just decide, I'm just going to go to Quick Check. No, it's got to be the perfect Quick Check. It can't have too much of a dip going in. The pumps have to be oriented at just the right angle so that you can get there and not get stuck in a parking lot. And it's just constant thinking. And then by the end of 7 weeks, I was more comfortable in that than I am in my house. I laid in bed the first night, like, my wife's way over there on our king-size bed, and I just felt like, it's just weird. It was such an awesome weekend to be able to go and get back in this thing and go back up to this Empower conference. And, you know, it was just great. And our children, our oldest three, Jonah, Daniel, and Hannah, came with us, and they were just in there. But I'm very comfortable in there because that became my country. You understand? That RV became my country. Once I learned how to make all the little things work and the systems are in place, that became my country. And so often, there's many of us who will go through entire decades of life and we're stuck in one country, and God is continuing. I believe this Genesis 12:1, because this is where God infused faith into Abraham, right? Abraham trusted God, and it was counted to him, faith. This is the beginning of that story, and so many times it starts with that very first thing. Are you willing to be uncomfortable and leave what you know and get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you? And this message this morning is going to be brief. I just want to get a point across to you about where's your country? Where do you live? What's your citizenship? We all know we're called citizens of an eternal kingdom. And we know those scriptures that say we're in the world, we're not of the world, that there's an eternal, we can lay up our treasure in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt it, but it's safe. Put things outside. We understand that there is an eternal kingdom that we're a part of as believers. It's not necessarily where I'm going to go this morning. It's a little more practical than that. It's something that it's almost a play on words, but it's so much more than that. And this is where I want to focus on that verse, 12:1, Genesis 12:1. It says, to a land that I will show you. And when I ever read that, I always felt like it was geographical. I thought it was something that had everything to do with, okay, you're going to come out of Ur where you're making idols, and I'm going to show you to a place. I read that verse, to a land that I will show to you. And so he had to listen to the Lord, and he had to be led by the Spirit, and he had to make sure that he went to the place that God was leading him to. And the reality is we find generations and generations later that the ultimate plan God had was for there to be a promised land. If you know the story of Abraham, it started with him. He's called the father of our faith, but it wasn't just a place he was trying to take him to. It wasn't a plot of earth. It was a generation and thousands, hundreds of generations that would come from him through his son Isaac. What God was trying to show him was not to a place, but he was trying to show a place to him. There's many times God will try and show you to a place, but it's not just to take you to the place. It's because he wants you to see something beyond just the geography of the place, and he wants you to see something in him that you're not going to get until you're out of where you're comfortable and you're a place where now he can show to you what's so amazing about that place. And he tried to use the stars. He said, Abraham, your future is as big as the heavens. The stars you see, the children that will come from you will be more than that. The grains of sand, if anybody can count those things, that's the size of what I have for your future. And it was so hard for God, even God in his vastness in the creation, he appealed to some of the things that many of what we're talking about, seekers, they're looking as far out and wherever they can to try to get some answers. Because there's still something in the heart of man that when we realize the size of who God is and what he has for us, that there's something of an inspiration that's supposed to happen inside you. There's a faith that should arise to believe for that size of what God has for you. And so God brings generations later, I think everyone here's got enough Bible background to understand the way that the whole history worked, where it didn't begin and end with Abraham. It was through generations down the road, through Egyptian captivity, the people of Israel, the nation formed in captivity in Egypt, right? Joseph went in there. His family followed through the famine and everything. God saved a small family, and they became a nation under the rule as slaves to Egypt. But then there was the time where God needed to bring them out, and he led them through the Red Sea. He led them through miraculous deliverance from that place and brought them to a place that all he would tell, the way he described it to them, was to the land where the milk and honey flows, to a promised land, to a place that was going to be beyond anything that they had lacked in Egypt. That was going to be there and to the maximum. This was God's plan for them. This was something that he had set his heart to do for them. And he was determined to make it happen. And if you know the story of what happened after they were in the wilderness and they traveled through and they got to the Jordan River, which was the marker. There was desert, and then they were going to cross over, and they were going into a place of promise. It became known as the Promised Land, the land that God had promised to Abraham all those generations before. He tried to show him what he was trying to accomplish. Now it's beginning to happen. A multitude, millions of people walking with their livestock and with everything they have, nomads with no country to call their own. They come to a place of promise. They came to a river that separated them from the rest of what they were told was going to be this amazing place of promise. And they got there, and we know, many of us know the story of the spies, the 12 spies that were sent in, how they were sent in to spy out the land and to find out some of the details and to make a plan about it. We won't go into, there's a lot that went wrong even in that. There was a sense of doubt in even Moses' heart, as I've preached about before, that he said, tell us if the land is good. Come back. He wanted, if your leader's beginning to doubt, is this really the promised land? Then who knows that everybody else is going to struggle as well. And so the fact of them going in, and out of the 12, 10 came back, and all they could see was the monsters, the giants, the things, the fears, I'm this old, and I've tried so many times, but it still didn't happen. And so can God still really show me what he has for my life? The failures, the past, everything that limits people to be able to believe that God's really bringing them to a good place, they all kick in. And 10 out of 12 failed the test. 10 out of 12 came back with, okay, they weren't arguing with the geography. They didn't come back and say, I think we crossed the Jordan at the wrong point. I think what actually God was trying to say was he wanted us 100 miles to the south, because what we discovered here, we saw signs in that we believe we should cross down here. That this is it wasn't a geographical issue to them. They didn't come back with a problem that related to the natural structure of the land. They came back with a negative attitude in their heart about the land itself. They came back and began to talk about everything that was wrong with the land and missed the whole fact of what God was showing them in that land, that it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, and that whatever was there, when they saw it, he would deal with it. Him through them would deal with it. And they couldn't see it. They couldn't embrace it. They came back and they just had to bring a report that was negative because that's all they could see. And so God shows them to the land, but they were blind for God to be able to show the land to them. They couldn't see it. He tried to show the land to them. And how do we know that? Because two of them were able to see it. Joshua and Caleb were able to see it. They saw the land. They saw the obstacles. They saw the giants. They saw the mountains and all the things that lived there, the cities that had walls. They saw all of it, but they came back with a totally different report because God, by his Spirit, had revealed to them a faith that didn't focus on what was wrong, but focused on, God said this is ours, so how are we going to take it? How are we going to fit in? How are we going to displace what's already there? That's what goes wrong in the hearts of most people when you get comfortable in a phase of life and you're afraid of the next step. You begin to immediately pick out all the stuff that's going to be in that next place that you can see naturally and say, well, is it really appealing? Is it really appealing to sardine can yourself for 7 weeks and just put 6,000 miles under your tires? Is that really restful? Is that really what God has to restore your soul and to rejuvenate you? And I'm going to use myself for the illustration because I can get away with it. Nobody can, harass me for picking on them. It's much easier to pick on yourself. That's why every preacher I know does it. They pick on themselves, and the good ones, pick on somebody else too. But I'll just stick with myself now. My wife did a good enough job of picking on the Xavier and Chris and Jared and Manny and my son Daniel and the guys that weren't supposed to get named, Tom Segretti. Somebody's got to roll over them, so. My plea this morning is that it's so hard to communicate spiritual reality with words that are natural. You hear my words because you're not deaf. You don't need an interpreter. You're not here using sign language. Most of us, that we've had folks in our church that have that situation. You can hear everything I'm saying. I have that tool to talk to you, but what I'm talking about is deeper than just what I can say with my mouth. The Spirit has to reveal to you what's being said. It's the same for the Word. If your devotions are boring, it's because you're not open to the Spirit to reveal to you what He's actually trying to say to you, because usually there's something in your life naturally that's going to change if you really open up to what He's trying to say to you by the Spirit. There's relationships that are going to need to change. There's stuff. There's careers that need to change. There's all kinds of things. There's habits, ways of doing things, routines that we're in that need to change. But are we willing to sign up for whatever level of uncomfortability? And it's an amazing thing. And I have to be very careful because I'm talking about Jesus' bride, the church. But this beautiful situation was created by God to allow all of us to come into a place of unity, the glory that we just heard about, and it's called the church. It's called His body. That's His secret weapon. If you don't understand that by now, then I promise you, you're not connected to the church. You can come, you can see where God leads you to, but are you able to see what God wants to reveal to you by the Spirit? He's not trying to reveal this building to you, please. I mean, you can come here twice and pretty much remember. It's got a wood ceiling. It's got glass blocks that we painted, an old carpet that needs replaced. If anybody's feeling generous, it has great chairs. The chairs are good. Maybe we can bring the space up to the level of the chairs. I like the chairs. They're comfortable. But what is God trying to show you about your involvement and your place in His body, His bride? He's not coming back for a ministry. He's not coming back for King's Fire Church. He's coming back for a people who've connected with His heartbeat, who've connected with other believers in the communities that we find ourselves in and around the world. He's coming back for a people that weren't afraid to look past the monsters, to look past the giants of the land, and to see God's promise and that's what He had for them. And so we criticize the very blessing, the very thing that God has ordained to knock our edges off, to cause us to be in a place of safety, connectedness, and to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We stand and point fingers at that, saying, well, it's not perfect. It's not supposed to be perfect. If it was perfect the second you joined, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. The second I became the leader in this local expression, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. The body of Christ is not perfect. We are growing together into something that is designed to be unified before Him, because when He comes back, He's not coming back for a set of buildings with people inside of them. That's the people that were shown to the promised land, but did you ever have the promised land shown to you? By faith, did you embrace something that was bigger than yourself? Did you embrace an imperfect expression of people coming together on a Sunday morning to praise Him and worship Him and sing and pray for one another and build relationships and eat bagels and have pastries together? All of that stuff is void unless by a heart revelation you see, this is my safe place. This is where I connect to something bigger than myself. If you're just connected to Vaughn and myself and the pastoral team, and this is where it stops, we're all done. We're all totally stuck. When Jesus comes back, He's going to make a separate little, oh, let me grab these guys. No, He's coming back and He's going to pull a bride to Himself, and it's going to be many left behind, but many are going to, from all expressions of faith, are going to be drawn because their heart was, they allowed the Lord to reveal something to them, and they began to serve. They began to connect. They began to wash feet. They began to find ways. No matter how you need to get involved, I don't care what the gift is, you can always find something open in the church. Naturally. Again, it's not the sweeping of the floor that connects you. It's that as you're doing it, you realize, you feel in your spirit, Lord, I'm sweeping the floor of a place that someone who doesn't know you could walk in this door, see a clean floor, be welcomed with a smile, see no cobwebs, see a place where people care, where people have obviously invested their aesthetic sense to make it look appealing, and whichever, whether you agree with it or disagree with it, whatever, we could use help there too. The fact is, when you connect and you begin to see the value in the natural stuff, suddenly you won't see the giants. You won't see the things that distract you. You won't see the stuff that other people are rude, or they don't understand you, or they talk too fast, or whatever it is. Or they don't end it at 12:27 so that there's 3 minutes for prayer and a quick pray and we can be in the cafe by 12:30. Whatever the thing is, we're not going to get it perfect all the time. But you have to be connected to something bigger for you. for you. You have to. Otherwise, the isolation happens. But you can only see it by faith. So many people go church hopping, and they're all over to all the different churches. They're trying to find a place where it's all working perfectly, and they're disillusioned, and they're wondering, like, well, it's okay, the church isn't the answer. The church is the answer, but you can't see it except by revelation. You can be led through a set of doors into a chair and miss the entire thing. You can watch other people just touch God. Maybe they have a tear in their eye. Maybe they're dancing. Maybe there's something in them that you say, wow, what is it? What's there? There's people that even do that don't fully understand. They haven't fully revealed. It's still about them. God has to do a heart thing in every single person to connect you to his bride, because his bride is a spiritual reality. It's an eternal reality. If it wasn't spiritual, it couldn't be eternal. And we know that his bride is eternal. He's coming back to take her with him forever. This morning, I just putting that out there. Are you willing to allow him to show you the promise that he has for your life? And that for many people, it will come when you just say, I'm committing and I'm connecting. If it's not here, that's okay. Find some place. It's not about a building. Find a body of believers. Find a life group, a home group, some place where maybe you don't even come here on Sunday. The music's too loud. The coffee's not the right kind. Whatever it is. But find a way where those things aren't the case that you can connect to a group of people, because it's people. It's relationships. It's people that believe in Jesus Christ as the answer to everything that folks are going to the outermost edges of the universe trying to find. And if they could get there, they would find it, because they'd find a creator saying, yeah, I'm in it and I'm so far outside of it and I'm here. Seek me and you'll find me. Can we see everything? This is why I love the promise, all things work together. We throw that around every time someone's going through a hardship. But this is the ultimate thing to fuel your passion and your vision, is the promise in Romans that all things work together for good for those that love him, who are called according to his purpose. That gives you a license to take some chances. That gives you a license to invite some people over to your house for a meal and have it go completely wrong. The food's burnt, your kids are screaming, the dog throws up on the floor, and whatever else happens. I'm not speaking from experience or anything. Remember, I'm picking on me. It's not in all that stuff. Because in that time, you might be on the floor next to someone, you're very embarrassed, and they're helping you mop up your dog's stuff. And you make a connection. It's about people. It's about connections. And you can't be connected if you allow the devil to isolate you, because you don't see that the land of promise has giants in it, has walled cities in it. There's battles to be fought. There's stuff that has to be done. And we can't do it. The leadership team alone can't do these things. We need an army. We need people who are going to see the gum wrapper on the ground and feel like, oh, this. We don't want someone who's coming for the first time to see that. What are they going to think? We don't care. These attitudes begin to purvey and begin to go through. You know, and part of it's my fault, because I'm out there this morning, I'm picking up gum wrappers everywhere. This isn't blowing my own horn, but I picked on myself, so I guess maybe I can a little bit. I'm picking up the gum wrappers. I got hands full of this. I went to shake someone's hand. I'm like, wait a minute, I got to go and wash my hands first. Why? I don't mind doing it. Elaine Rayola, she's up here on Mother's Day. She's picking up all the tissues and stuff underneath all the chairs. Why? Because she has a revelation that's important. She's not trying to, she doesn't need to prove anything. She's a pastor's wife. It's Mother's Day. She could have easily just said, you know what, nobody else cares, I don't care. No, but it's not in her to be like that. And you have to recognize, I guess maybe this is a plea for help. Maybe, it's not a plea, but it's just, I want you to know. I want you to connect yourself. I want you to connect yourself to what goes on here. Maybe it's remedial, but when you do it, I'm telling you, you're going to feel something on the inside of you that begins to value. When someone raises their hand to say, yes, Lord, that's me, I need you. And you don't know them from anyone, but when you were the one who picked up the gum wrapper, you're the one that made sure that the coffee urn was actually rinsed out properly and didn't have, 2 inches of stuff from the previous week in it. Not that that's ever happened, because it just would never happen around here, but I've had a few cups pumped out of there sometimes that just wasn't quite what you expected. Is that enough? is that enough to send you, to push you off and say, or is it enough to say, let me get involved too? Someone here is probably trying to do too much. We need help in the kitchen. We need help. Wendy Gerald has been doing an amazing job. Stacy Smith before her, yes. It's true. There's anointings on their lives to be able to host people. it's a gift, it's a privilege, and it's anointing to have them. But the fact is, there's others that are missing out on the blessing and the connectedness that they feel because there's some small reason why it doesn't seem glamorous enough. It doesn't seem like it's really worth the investment. I tell you, it is worth the investment if you do it by faith. If God shows you that you have now connected yourself, when Miss Terry is downstairs cutting someone's hair, she has chosen to connect herself by her gift to an entire, when as soon as she does that, when she's cutting someone's hair, whether they came in from the food pantry or however it worked, she's no less watching the kids in Little Lamb's daycare. She has connected herself because Nick and Kelly have connected themselves. They're doing a business in our education wing. They run it Monday through Friday. But the fact is, they're people of faith. The reality that they're there is if it was a faith step for them, which pastorally we're behind. We pray them through some of the things that they need to get into in terms of faith and belief. And yes, this can work and support and everything. And as soon as anyone connects themselves to anything, sweeping off this top concrete area, you've just connected yourself to the person that comes and gives their life to Christ. And that's just an awesome thing. And when you can see that, you're going to feel connected. You're going to feel valuable. You're going to feel like, hey, if I'm not here, this isn't going to get done. And that's an awesome feeling. So many people don't know that feeling because our family structure is broken down. Families don't function the way God intended them. Very rarely do we understand the value of pitching in and helping out. Why? Just for the sake. It's my family. It's the body I'm part of. And it's what Jesus Christ is coming back for. And as we said last week, it's the very entity that will ultimately take down the gates of hell and release people that need to be released. Can everybody agree with me? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Ha! It's 12:27. Did I figure something out? It is. I didn't.